eternity. Or you're exercising a fake faith that is making you believe that you're connecting with God for eternity. I speak with many people who say to me, I'm a Christian. I'm someone who goes to church. And what do you believe that is giving you? Well, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I probe a little bit and find out that what they're really trusting in is a different God, a different salvation than what the Bible talks about. And so today we want to talk about looking at what faith we're holding. And it's at the beginning point. I think of fake faith in the world of art. Some of you are not into art. I'm not. But I've heard, and I did some research on it, that fake art is a big business. We're talking billions of dollars. Did that get your attention? That's a lot of money in fake art. Artists take some of the masters and they print, they paint them. They're so incredibly good, they can paint what the original artist painted. And they put some dirt in their paint and they do some other things to it. And they make it look as if it's hundreds of years old. Then they practice the signature of the artist. And pretty soon they get it to a point where it's almost exact. And they do it on the painting. And so they put it on eBay. Be careful. Don't buy art on eBay that is telling you this is a newly found original from this artist. You can get real nervous at that point because it's probably a fake. And so you might have an excitement. You might say, wow, a real original, and I can have it just for $500 or $1,000. Oh, this is wonderful. Your faith in that object is fake because your object is fake. It's not giving you what you're believing it's going to give you. So when we talk about authentic faith, we're talking about a faith that's going to deliver for you. And if you're saying to yourself, I'm believing that God is delivering for me eternal life, and yet you're believing in an image of a God you've made up, that's fake faith. It's not going to deliver eternal life. I like the story of a museum in France. This museum had about 140 paintings of one of their local painters. And he was wonderful. He lived until about 1922, and they were gathering his pictures. Someone came into the museum who was an expert on his paintings. And they said, you know what? I hate to break the news to you, but about 80 of these 140 paintings are fake. And they checked them out, and they were fake. How would you like to go into a museum and just say, oh, I had such a wonderful time, and this one painting was just so wonderful, and the guy turns to you and says, yeah, it was fake. How'd you feel? You'd say, how can that be? So when you come to the Lord and you come to have an encounter with him, you want to make sure the God who you're looking to, the God that you're trusting in, is the one true God. If not, then your faith is fake. It's not real. You're exercising something that is embracing a lie, embracing a falsehood, and that's not helping you. We want to look at a number of different ideas. Prosperity faith preachers are flooding the church with fake faith passed off as being authentic. Many of Christians today go to faith healers and faith teachers, and they say, boy, they've inspired me so much. I'm getting so much from their teaching, and I feel closer to God. They're preaching a false God. They will take a verse of Scripture But they won't take it in its context. Something like 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I say to you, Paul is saying, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully is going to reap bountifully. And so they say to you, see, Paul is talking about giving the money to Jerusalem and they're going to reap bountifully. They're going to reap a whole lot more money back. If you read that whole chapter, Paul is concerned about souls. He's concerned about the gospel going forward. And so what they're doing, what those faith teachers are doing, those fake faith teachers, can barely say it, fake faith teachers, what they're doing is they're saying, God is like a slot machine. You put in some money and boy, there's a good chance you're going to get a pot of money in return. No, he's not a slot machine. He's not at all. Look what they tell you to do. Sow seed for your harvest. Get aggressive about reaping your harvest. Don't give up on your seed. Keep the weeds out of your harvest. Water the seed of your harvest. Put in the sickle of your harvest. Command your harvest to come. Now, do you see anything that jumps out of you here? Your harvest. Your harvest. Now, if you know Scripture, you immediately say, now, wait a minute. Is it my harvest that I should be concerned about? Because they're asking me to believe in a God who says your harvest can give you a lot of money back, give you a lot of health back. Is that what the God I serve, is that what he's saying? Because if I believe what they're saying, it's a fake faith, because that's not the God of Scripture. That's not what he's saying. I look at Matthew 9, and he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into whose harvest? His harvest. That's what he's concerned about. Souls. He's concerned about people who are going to spend eternity with him. You think he's wrapped up in saying, oh, how can I make sure this person has a lot of money? How can I make sure this person has a lot of health? He's not concerned for that. You say, oh, my goodness, Pastor. Oh, come on. Don't say that about our God. He wants what is best for eternity. And if money is best for eternity in your life, wonderful. If health is what is best for eternity in your life, wonderful. If sickness is what is best for eternity and it's going to touch other people around you for eternity, wonderful. But that's not what they preach, is it? It's your harvest. Your harvest. That's fake faith. That's faith in a God who does not exist in the Scriptures. So you're left with something that is not true. What we want to do is look at biblical faith. A biblical faith, authentic faith. Authentic faith begins in what the Bible teaches, and what the Scripture teaches. Biblical faith hears God. Biblical authentic faith stops and says, what is God saying to me through his word? That's the beginning point. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews is speaking to the Jewish people who were still looking to the temple and its many practices, because this was written before the fall of Jerusalem. So the temple practices were still being involved. People were still involved with it. And the many practices needed to hear once again from God about his perfect son and his perfect sacrifice for their sins. And that's what he's emphasizing throughout the book of Hebrews. God has given a better way through his son, a more perfect way. And it's Jesus Christ. And we're going to celebrate that this morning in communion. That's why we take communion. We've been commanded, take communion. Remember me. Remember the perfect way. Remember the superior way. Remember the better way. And so the writer of Hebrews is emphasizing this and making sure that their object of faith is the one true God who has provided a true sacrifice. When you focus on this one true God and say, that's what I'm trusting in, that's what I'm believing in, you now are exercising real faith, authentic faith, biblical faith. He says, recall the former days in which after you, and he's talking to the Israelites, were illuminated. And you can go back to John 1:9. How are you illuminated? By the Word, by Jesus Christ, who is the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us, as John would say. And you endured a great struggle with sufferings. So he's reminding them, I want you to recall the former days. And that was right at the after the day of Pentecost when they began to experience persecution. A few years later, they were dispersed. Many of them were dispersed all over the Roman Empire because of severe sufferings. And so the writer is saying, I want you to recall that suffering. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains. I love that. You had compassion on me. You allowed my circumstances to touch and to affect your life. Why? They had a real faith and they saw a prophet. They saw an apostle, possibly. The apostle Paul, if he was the writer of Hebrews. I don't really know. And he joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. That's the object of my faith, a God who provides eternity with him. And so he's saying, I want you to remember, I want you to recall, you've gone through the suffering. Why? Because you have a better and enduring possession in heaven, for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. You have a need of holding up under the pressures, the sufferings, the temptations, so that after you have done the will of God, that's your object, God's will that you see from Scripture, then you are acting with authentic faith, biblical faith, true faith, that you may receive the promise of being in the presence of God forever and ever. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. So he's saying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the just shall live by faith. The just, those of you who have been made right in the presence of the one true God, because you stopped and you said, he will become my focus of attention. Whatever he wants, I'm trusting him. And he makes us righteous as we repent and put our faith and trust in him. So we are now just right before him. The just don't stop living by faith. They continue. We continue. Those of us who are alive in Christ continue. Those who have been made righteous continue to live by focusing on the one true God. Focusing on what the one true God has said from his word. I was speaking to some guys out on the pier yesterday. And all they wanted to do was make up their own Bible. Make up their own truth. And I said, wow, you're on shaky ground because that changes all the time. And none of you have a consensus. You need to have something that is reliable. Genesis to Revelation, God's word to us, his inspired word to us. I need to focus on what he has said for my life. The second I move away from what he has said, I now am in danger of embracing a faith that won't deliver. And I'm believing it will, but it's fake. It's unreal. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You walk up to this real faith and say, I don't like it. I don't like this authentic faith. It doesn't give me any room to fulfill the lusts of my flesh. I want to do what I want to do. See, you come right up to it. You're close to it. You come to church. You give money. You try to do good things. You sing songs. You like the songs. You sing them during the week a little bit. And then all of a sudden, you come to that point where the Spirit of God convicts you and says, you need to surrender. And you just say, I can't quite do that. I can't quite do that. And so there's no pleasure. God takes no pleasure in you stopping and saying, you're not worthy of my trust. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. That's what he's saying to the people he's writing to. We're not. We're not of those who draw back to what? The reality is destruction, perdition. But of those who believe to the saving of the soul. See, the authentic faith looks at the one true God, the one true sacrifice he's provided through his son, Jesus Christ, and said, that's what I must trust. And I understand that through his word. And so I'm going to trust him so that my soul is saved from hell, eternal hell forever and ever. That is what this writer is having us go to, move towards. So pistis, and that's the word for faith in the Greek, the conviction that God exists. The one true God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this context, this faith is talking about this whole issue of, is he the one true God, the creator of all that we see and experience, and has he provided the only way to salvation? Yes, yes, and yes. I will trust him. I will go to him on his terms. So this is authentic biblical faith. Now you're exercising a faith that's coming from Scripture. There's no other way you're going to understand this unless you listen to the words that the Holy Spirit has inspired to us through his word. Now, go on there. He goes on in the next phrase there in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance, the foundational reality. Faith has an object. What's the what's the reality I'm trusting in? Faith is standing on the substance that eternal life with God is available only in the resurrected Christ. I die with Christ, I'm raised with Christ. It's in Christ. I'm alive in Christ. Everything is found in him. But I can only understand that through the word that has been communicated to me, that highlights Jesus, points to Jesus, drives us to Jesus. That's the only way I can understand it. And so just as the writer said to the people that he was writing to, the Jewish people, he said, recall to mind. I want you to remember, we need to recall to our mind, how did I come to know of Jesus? How do I come to understand him? It's through this written word. Now, the opportunity for this faith comes to one who hears the call to repentance toward God because of his or her lawlessness. The Apostle Paul said there in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, to the Jews and also to the Gentiles, he tells the Ephesian elders, I have been faithful to preach repentance toward God. Repentance toward God means this: God, you set up the Ten Commandments, and I snubbed my nose at them. I said, tough, I'll do what I want. So a repentance means I have a change of mind. I was wrong. All that I did, all my lawlessness was dragging me down into hell. It was offending you, the holy God of this universe. And so what I am going to do is turn from that because it's death. It's sucking me down into hell. It's offending you. It's not what I was made for. I'm living a life that is the opposite of what I was made for. There's no life here. You come to that reality. Your mind is opened up. Your heart is opened up. And you turn you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I preach repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what has to take place. I have to go through my life and look at it and say, am I a liar? Am I a thief? Am I an adulterer? Am I a murderer? Jesus said, if you have anger and hate in your heart, you're a murderer. Talking to people yesterday, it was so difficult for some of them to admit that they were guilty. Because the second you admit you're guilty, everything that you said you're trusting in to give you life is held up as a fake. It's a fraud. your belief system is a fraud because you're walking through life saying, I'm okay, I'm a good person, everything's fine. And then you come face to face with the Ten Commandments and you go, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty. And you know what? I'm headed toward hell. And I've been telling myself, I'm okay, I'm good. And when I get before God, he's going to say, yeah, you were a pretty good person. Come on into heaven. Fake faith. That's not authentic. It's not going to deliver heaven. In desperation over the coming judgment, the person accepts Jesus' sacrifice as the only and final payment of sin. That's what the writer in Hebrews is bringing the Jewish people to. He's saying, don't go back to the Old Testament sacrifices. They were only to point you to the real one that was coming, the final one that was coming. When a person accepts all this is true because of Christ's resurrection from the dead, I don't believe anything in Scripture if I cannot have an overwhelming trust that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a reality. I can't accept it. That's what changed me. As I looked at the story of the resurrection of Christ and the teaching throughout all of Scripture, it is true. I have no problem with that. He or she will have the hope of being raised from the dead and living forever with him. That's what authentic faith is going to deliver. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our what? Our hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I look to Jesus, and I have life in him now, and I have life in him for eternity. I don't see that eternal life yet, but I know it's waiting for me in him, in Christ. I'm in him. It brings us to the decision to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Paul says there in Romans 10:9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, the Lord Jesus, you confess, you say, no, he's Lord, I'm not Lord. That's the thing. Many people are hearing, you witness to them, and just put in your mind, they want to be God. They want to be on the throne of their life. They want to call the shots. And we have to confess, we're not Lord. We don't have the last word. Jesus Christ has the last word. I will confess he is the one that must have the last word in my life. I'm going to look to him. And I'm going to believe this, and I will experience salvation in my life. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We saw that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now we're going to look at the second part of that first verse, and we're going to see that the evidence of things not seen. It says 2b, but it's really 1b there. Evidence, a proof that by which a thing is proved or tested. See, as I go through Scripture, I test it. Is this something I can trust? And that's why I tell people, go through Genesis to Revelation. If you cannot trust it as the Holy Spirit inspired of God, then you have to make up your own gospel. You have to figure out something on your own. If you begin to say, no, this part is not right, you have elevated yourself up as God over the Scripture. It's either trustworthy or it's not trustworthy. Think of Thomas. Thomas said, I will not believe if I do not what? See him and touch him, put my hand in his side and touch the nail marks in his hands. So Jesus later comes and he appears unto Thomas with the other disciples. And Thomas hears Jesus. Thomas, come, touch my side, touch my hands. And Thomas says what? My Lord and my God. Wow, wonderful. But Jesus says to him, Thomas, you believe because you've seen? Blessed are those who what? Who don't see and yet believe. I don't see Jesus. I haven't seen his nail prints in his hands. I haven't seen the piercing in his side. Why do I believe? Because Jesus said to his disciples, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he is going to give you what the church needs as far as my word is concerned. It's going to be communicated to the church, and so I can trust what he gave to the apostles and the writers of the New Testament. This is what I needed in order to say, the one true God wants this in my life. I'm going to act upon that. Now this is authentic faith. But if you begin to make things up in your mind, you're operating with a fake faith that leaves you empty, totally empty. So for us, it is hearing the Holy Spirit, inspired word of God. Is that what you're listening to? You must hear God's word continually. You must go. I hope you're reading through God's word this year. If you're following the reading, you're saying, wow, I just read Hebrews chapter, all the Hebrews, and I just finished Hebrews. Boy, this is great. I'm ready for this. Some of you are saying, wow, is that where the reading is? Did you plan that, Pastor? No, I didn't plan it. It's right there. The gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Who's them? Those are the Israelites who saw the promised land that God had provided. But they didn't see the promised land. What did they see? The giants. They didn't see God, who had supernaturally delivered them out of Egypt by the 10 plagues, then through the Red Sea. They didn't see that God. All they saw, the giants. And the giants are going to make our life miserable. We're going to have problems. We cannot do this. God, that's not a promised land. What kind of land is that? It's got giants. So the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. It didn't profit. Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. It wasn't mixed with authentic faith. The faith that said, let's keep looking at the God who delivered us from Egypt. Let's keep looking to the God who brought us through the Red Sea. Let's keep looking at the God who's been feeding us every day and taking care of all of our needs and bringing water out of the rock. Let's keep looking to this God. Nope. They're the ones who like the golden calf. They're the ones who are saying, but we've grown up for 400 years in Egypt with all of these false gods, and now you want us to trust you? Yes. That's the challenge of all of us when we come to Christ. Will we set aside all of the fake faith in fake gods and fake words and fake teachings? The gospel, we know it to be the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet the Old Testament saints, they didn't see this. We're looking back and we see it all. They were looking forward. For by what? The substance and the evidence of the promise of Genesis 3:15, where Eve is promised that her seed is going to crush the head of Satan. Satan is going to bruise the heel of the promised one, but the promised one is going to crush the head of Satan. And it's he's speaking to the serpent, but it's a promise given to Eve and to all of us. And so the elders obtained a good testimony. Why? Because they looked at this truth and they said, that's what we're trusting in. God has given us a promise of a Savior. And we're looking to that. We're not the Savior. We can't make life work for eternity. Only God's promise of a Savior can. And all these, having obtained a good testimony, all these elders, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They never saw Jesus. But they said, God is faithful. I'm going to continue to look to Him. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They weren't completed. They were longing for the Savior to come. They were longing for the promised one to come. But now the writer is saying to these Jewish people, and he's saying to all of us, the world is not going to understand unless they can look at your life and say, I've embraced the promise of Jesus Christ. He's the one who has been resurrected from the dead. He's the one that was promised. I now have repented of my sin. I've turned from sin and I put my faith and trust in Christ. And I have life for eternity because I trust the real God who's provided the real sacrifice through his real son. And I'm exercising faith, authentic faith, real faith. That is going to deliver eternal life. That's real. Why would the author now go to verse 3? We're going through Hebrews chapter 11. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And now he comes to this verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of those things which are visible. We're going to find out next week. Okay? Next week, we're going to deal with this. Some of you get uptight with evolution. Some of you get uptight with all the biblical sciences and the Bible teaching and everything else. We're going to look at that next week. Okay? So, let's go on. So, what one of the elders obtained a good testimony was Abel. He is now that son that is the second-born son, and Eve is saying to herself, I don't know why I needed another son. God gave us Cain, and I guess that's the fulfillment of his promise to me, which is good. She's believing God. She's looking forward to the promised one. Now, what mother doesn't look at her newborn baby and say, oh, this baby is the best baby in the world? There's no mother I've ever seen look at her baby and just say, oh, my, what an ugly baby. You know, oh, man, what a loser. Just normal women, normal moms. Just, oh, you're so cute. I love you. Oh, you're the best. You just love them up. You're just loving them up. So what would Eve say? The first baby in the world. She's never seen a baby. Cain is the first baby. You talk about an only child being spoiled. Oh, my goodness. This is the only child in the universe. And Eve is just totally taken up. This is it. God's given. And then Abel comes along and she goes, oh, there's another one. Well, he's nice too. I don't know what she said. Anyway, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness. He obtained testimony. He obtained a word about his life and what he did, that he was righteous, that he was right before God. God testifying of his gifts, of his lamb that he slain, the blood that he spilled, that he put out as a sacrifice before God as payment for his sins. That was his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. Can you hear Abel? Can you hear him right now? Can you stop and say, Abel, I hear you. Because I remember when I came before Jesus and I was saying to him how good I am. And I was saying that I loved him and I was saying that I thought he was great. And then I heard that he died on the cross for me. And then I heard the reason for him dying on the cross, and that was because I was filled with wickedness and lawlessness, and I was unrighteous, and I was covered with guilt and condemnation in my life because of all this guilt and wickedness and sin in my life. And I realized I couldn't do anything to wash it away. You know, I came to the point where I hear that Abel understood the same thing, and that he said, I can't do anything to make myself right before God. An innocent victim has to come in my place before God, an innocent victim, and the blood has to be shed so that I can temporarily have that cover my sin before this holy God, so I can have a relationship with this holy God. But I'm going to have to sacrifice another animal when I get filled with sin again. I'm going to have to say, in the temple, continual sacrifices. Why? Because there was continual sin. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, the Son of God, Jesus. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. So what has God taken away from you? Has he taken away lies? Has he taken away self-righteousness? Has he taken away arrogance? See, here it's a very clear thing. Jesus came to do the will of God, and he says, this is supplanting, it's replacing the Old Testament. It's fulfilling all of the Old Testament pointed to. Everything that the Old Testament pointed to, Jesus Christ now fulfills perfectly. He's the perfect sacrifice, never to be sacrificed again. And so, he came to do the will of God, and he came to do it in your life. Cleanse you from your sin. But what is it that he took from you? These Jewish people were trusting in the old sacrifices. But really, it came to the place where they were trusting in themselves. I do good things. I sacrifice. I try to do the best I can. They were trusting in a system rather than trusting in what it was pointing to. And so, maybe you're a person who says, yes, I trust in myself. I'm a good person. But I love God. I like coming to church. I like singing. But who do you trust in? You might have to be a person who has God enter into your life, the God of Scripture, the biblical God, and you're trusting in this biblical God, and you say, take away my arrogance. Take away my self-righteousness. Take away all of my wickedness. I'm going to repent and trust in you. Something has to be taken away if you're going to come and exercise authentic faith in the authentic God of this world. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We do communion today. We're declaring once and for all, Jesus did it all. So, where are you? Can you remember saying, you know what? God took away my arrogance in thinking I was a good person. God took away my self-righteousness. God took away my fake faith in a God who I made up in my own image. God took that fake faith away, and he replaced it with a biblical faith because I was willing to hear him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. I heard the Word of God. You heard it because you went to the Scriptures. That's the only place to find the Word of God. There is no other place. Faith, authentic faith, only hears what Scripture has spoken to us. That's God's Word. If not, then you are elevating yourself to become Lord, and your Word is what you're trusting. It's a fake faith. And leaves you with death. This series is going to encourage all of us and say, you know what? It's wonderful to have the real thing. It's wonderful to have the authentic faith because I'm focused on the authentic God of this universe. Father, I pray that as we now celebrate your death, your burial, your resurrection, your sacrifice for us, Lord Jesus, that we are going to share this with others also. Thank you, Jesus. And I pray for those who don't understand, do not see. I pray that they'll cry out to you and say, oh, Jesus, work in my life. I want a faith in the authentic God of this universe. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.